the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6, the text for this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. I'll begin reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. This is God's holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. May we go to our God and seek His blessings on the reading and also the preaching of His holy word. Our Lord God, we thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You, Father, for the gift of faith that You have given generously to Your people. Father, we acknowledge that faith indeed is a divine thing, that it doesn't exist outside the work of Your Spirit. Father, we pray for Your people, even as we face various temptations and challenges to our faith each day. We pray, Father, that You would strengthen Your people. We pray, Father, that we would not be those who merely wish that we would be exempt from these fiery darts. Father, help us to have a dose of realism as we read and as we meditate on Your word, for You have told us that Satan will attack Your people. Father, that the world will hate Your people just as the world has hated Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would sustain us, that our faith might not fail. And Father, strengthen our faith. Guide us. Help us, Father, to cling to Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are any here who do not know You, we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work, that the gospel would go forth with power to transform hearts and lives, to heal relationships. Father, we pray that our Lord Jesus would be exalted and that Your servant would be humbled. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. We live today in a cell phone culture. Perhaps even 10 years ago or 15 years ago that this was unheard of. So many times we see in the news that there is a cell phone recording of someone who is having a disagreement or a very bad day with a customer service agent, and they call it a rant or some type of adult temper tantrum. And so these videos go on and on. Having a computer the size that can fit into your pocket, have you ever wondered what it would be like if your life were filmed, not so much in a rant before a Starbucks coffee employee, but rather, what would your life be like if the last spiritual attack were filmed, were caught on camera? Maybe that cell phone video footage would simply be you driving on your way to church with your spouse, with your children. What would be the things that have come up? Someone has this concern, someone makes this comment, and suddenly, hey, you meant evil, you meant that to harm me, I'm going to come back with this statement. You realize that there is a spiritual battle going on all the time, every day in our lives. That Satan will try to insert himself between you and your Lord Jesus Christ. If he is not your Lord, no problem. The battle is already won for him. But if he is, what he's looking to do is move you one step closer to apostasy each and every moment. For you to deny the faith that you have confessed. For you to deny the Lord who loves you. That is Satan's goal. He desires to see you fail. And here, even in the end of the book of Ephesians, as the Apostle Paul summarizes, he reminds all of us that you and I are in a spiritual battle. The victors have heaven and eternal life. The losers receive hell, an eternity of suffering. There is much to be gained, there is much to be lost in this spiritual battle. Just because we believe in the perseverance of the saints doesn't mean that there will not be your blood, your sweat, and your tears. It doesn't mean that your effort is not involved. If we think that, hey, Jesus did it all, so I can just sit back on my feather bed and my pillow top mattress and everything will be fine. No, this is not the Christian life. The Christian life involves suffering. The Christian life involves pain. It involves disappointment. It is where the Christian's life is strengthened, going through those dark and difficult valleys. Each time, repeating to yourself the promises of our Lord and clinging more tightly to Him. That is where faith is strengthened. And if not, that is where faith is broken. That is where apostasy comes. Think about the armor that God has given us. We're told about the belt of truth. That truth we put on as a belt covers our waist down to about our knees. That this is the girdle that protects the important parts of our lower body. The breastplate of righteousness. All of the organs from the base of your neck down to your waist. So you think about an injury to a heart-lung region, well, your boiler room is shut down. Injury to your guts, back then they didn't have medical technology, and even today, right, with our medical technology, it may not be right on the field. So a gut shot is still going to be fatal. Then you think about the matter of righteousness, how important righteousness is. We have no righteousness of our own. It only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And even as we talk about these things, the truth of the gospel going forward, all of these articles of the armor, they're all interrelated. Then you have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That the gospel is not something that you believe many years ago that you keep on a shelf, but rather, in your Christian maturity, you see each and every day that the gospel is something that you must constantly go back to. That your relationship with Jesus Christ, what He did 2,000 years ago, that must be more and more relevant to you as you grow in faith in Jesus Christ. And today we have the shield of faith. So the truth that we see in this passage, trusting in God's promises as you endure Satan's onslaught, is your only hope for survival and victory in the spiritual battle. Trusting God's promises as you endure Satan's onslaught is your only hope for survival and victory in the spiritual battle. We'll look at this in 2 points. The first is the exhortation to faith in Jesus Christ. And the second, the opposition to faith in Jesus Christ. So the first point, the exhortation to faith in Jesus Christ. We have the shield of faith that Paul probably in prison, being chained between two Roman soldiers, would have started to examine their armor, their military garb. That he would have noticed these things. He would have noticed the interesting shoes that they had, the sandals with the hobnails on the bottom and the soles. And then he would have noticed the shield, or maybe they wouldn't have the shield, but in conversation, so I'm able to see your breastplate, I'm able to see your belt, all right, and what about the other articles? Well, we typically have a shield. Well, tell me about that shield. Well, there are two types of shields that the Roman soldiers used. The first was a smaller round shield. Children, you can think about this shield as the lid of a garbage can. It's round, it's about that size, and it's used as a melee weapon or a melee tool. So as the fight breaks out, you have a sword in one hand, in your dominant hand, and your support hand, you have this round shield. This is not the one that the Apostle Paul is referring to here. He's talking about the other shield, the larger shield. This shield was rectangular. It was about 4.5 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. This heavier shield was used in the group formations. So the Greeks had this thing called the phalanx. And phalanx, there are a number of soldiers, probably around 40 or 60. And the shield was like the size of a door. So the men would move in formation. The shield would protect half of them and also protect half of the person to your left. So the shield was important. The shields would be able to interlock. And they would hide behind it. The shield was made out of metal and leather and canvas, soaked in water, so that when the fiery darts came, they could hide behind it. This shield is likened to faith. So this shield of faith, this shield then is faith itself. And perhaps you think, well, the merits of the person are highlighted, somewhat of great faith. And the answer is no. Faith is never the focus. Faith is always focusing on something else, someone else. You think about the promises that God made to Abraham when he says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That God had promised that he would be Abraham's protector and his reward would be very great. So it's not the merits of the warrior. It's not your merits as a spiritual warrior that's highlighted. Rather, it's faith's object. Your faith is absolutely worthless if your faith is in faith or your faith is in yourself. Faith must be in the right object. And the right object is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You think about the relation, the other pieces of armor. These pieces are all connected in terms of importance, in terms of their analogy. Notice this distinction. The other pieces, looking at verse 14, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then you notice there's some kind of a change. Taking, when he says here in verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. There's a transition that the Apostle Paul makes. Meaning that if there is a lull in the fight, the enemies turn tail and retreat. They make a tactical retreat. Well, there's some kind of a lull. You might choose to put your sword down. You might choose to put down your shield. You might choose even to take off your helmet. But the shoes don't come off because they take too long to lace up. The breastplate doesn't come off because they have to be strapped on. You might need an assistant to help you. The belt holding everything up. Those things don't come off. But the shield can be put down for a moment. But here, the Apostle Paul is saying that you must take up this shield of faith. For man's state, the natural state of man is unbelief. So the exhortation, take up the shield of faith, this is entirely opposite of your nature. That the gravitational pull of the earth, think about the gravitational pull, the nature's pull to unbelief. Luke 18:8. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will Jesus find faith when he comes? Romans 8, we're told that the sinful man, the sinful mind, is set on the flesh, and it is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And you think about the very nature, is that The natural man, his heart is filled with unbelief. And we should not make light of this sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is shaking that fist at God and saying, not only no, but hell no, I'm not doing that. That God gives the command. He gives His promise. He gives His free offer. He gives His commandments. Unbelief shakes the fist at God and says, hell no. When you think about the matter of submission, submission to our Lord, it must never be a begrudging submission. That's not submission in God's definition. It must be a joyful, it must be a heartfelt submission. We realize that Christ's lordship over us is in every way good for our profit. So that you and I might ask, in our natural state, how does that profit me, God, if I obey you there, or here, or there? Faith is what gets us to stop asking that question, what does it profit me? Because it reminds us of Christ's perfect sacrifice. When we should ask, what did it profit you, Jesus, for you to die on the cross for worthless sinners? We answer that question, we can stop asking our own questions. What does it profit me that I obey you here and there and there? Unbelief is the insistence on asking the question and shaking the fist. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? If you think about the importance of faith, faith in Jesus Christ is not a way to salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. There was once a time before Adam fell, that works was the way. Personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. That is what he needed to be saved. But when Adam fell, the possibility of salvation by works was completely closed. That option is gone. There's only one way now. That is God extending His grace to sinners, making the free offer of salvation. The way of works is closed. The way of grace is opened. Believe upon Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. This is why Satan attacks faith. It is because it is the only way that sinners can be saved. And that if he can kill this aspect of faith, kill this avenue of faith, salvation is lost. That is why faith is under attack. This is why God's truth is under attack. This is why God's authority is under attack. This is why the clarity of God's word is under attack. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Don't think that this matter of unbelief is a minor thing. This is a great sin, especially among God's people. Those of you who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, we not turn back in unbelief. What is this saving or this justifying faith? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 86, gives us such a clear answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. Keep in mind, it's matters of clarification, that Jesus is not just that little bit of help you need to get ahead so that God will receive you. Because that's not as He is offered to us in the Gospel. The Gospel presented in the Word of God says that we have no merits of our own. That we have no credit. There's no credit that we bring to the table. No credit at all. The only thing we bring is our demerits, our sins. He's freely offered in the Gospel as our hope of righteousness. Do you have any righteousness? Our answer should be, no, none at all. Where do you think you'll get it? How do you earn it? I can't. Well, how will you get it? through that man, Jesus Christ. That's how I'm going to get it. And how will you receive it? Will you receive it by working hard? No, I'm going to receive it by believing in the promise that He has given me, that He will forgive sinners. And that's the good news of the gospel. That all of you who cling to Jesus Christ by faith, that you can have your sins forgiven. That question, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Left to ourselves, the answer is absolutely not. But you must understand, God is the one who is the origin of faith. He is the giver of faith. He is the one who gives the gift of faith. Romans 12:3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." That God is the one who works in you. That He is the one who gives you the growth. He is the one who grants the gift of faith even. And yet we're told to believe upon Him. We're told that this is man's duty to believe, to repent. There's also the duty to grow in faith and to wrestle against this unbelief. Jesus speaks about how much can be done even with little faith. Matthew 17:20. And He said to him, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Think about what Jesus is saying there. We focus on this mountain moving from here to there. There's nothing that will be impossible. And then you look at what He's talking about the mustard seed. He's saying that even if you have that little bit of faith the size of a mustard seed. Have you seen a mustard seed? It's so small. And then, children, you start to wonder, well, mustard seed, what about an avocado seed? What if someone had this faith the size of an avocado seed? That's huge compared to that mustard seed. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is, even if your faith were that small, that this is what God uses among us. That how many of us claim to have great faith? The answer is, there aren't many, if at all. That in Mark 9, there was that man who had the son who had a disease of epilepsy. He would fall down, froth at the mouth. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything, help us." And Jesus highlights that. He says, "Wait a minute. But let's have this as a teaching moment. If you can, let's make sure we understand what we're getting at. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And this man gave the right answer. "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Here this man's admitting that he's weak in faith. He does believe, but he struggles with unbelief. And you think about all of you who are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Is there some amount of unbelief still in our hearts? And the answer is yes. But what do we do with it? We bring it to the Lord. "I do believe. Help my unbelief. May it be slain." We slay that unbelief. The work of our God in your life is proportional to your faith. Think about it negatively. When Jesus went to his own hometown, he wasn't well received. Hey, this guy, aren't his parents Joseph and Mary? We know them. We knew him when he was just that little kid making trouble. Or we know him when he was a little kid running around. What do you mean we need to believe upon him? So what did Jesus end up doing there? We're told he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And so also, have you ever thought about it for your life and my life? How much is the Lord able to do? If He's saying that He wasn't able to do many miracles in that place in that time because of their unbelief, how much is the Lord able to work through us? Are we believing His promises? Are we trusting that He can move mountains? This is why there's the exhortation to take up the shield of faith. That you and I ought to believe that God has no limit to His power. And in contrast to the people in His own hometown, Jesus, He marvels in both situations. He marvels at the unbelief of people that He grew up with. And then He marvels at an outsider, a Gentile, a centurion. He marveled at such great faith. That this man was one who says, "Hey, I know what it is to be an authority. I tell this person, go, and he goes." So he says to Jesus, "You don't need to come with me. Just say the word. I trust that my servant will be healed. I've asked you for something. You don't need to come into my presence. I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word. I trust it will be done." And then Jesus marvels, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." And if you think about what he did, "I don't need you to come back with me. I'm not worthy to have you come. Say the word. It'll be done. I trust it." And how often is it that we lack that thought? We lack that thought. "Jesus, you can do it exactly as I prayed, as you've asked." That we ourselves become the limit of what God will do because we don't pray, we don't ask of God. Or we ask, but we don't attempt to do. And so taking up that shield of faith that you and I might wrestle and struggle against our own unbelief, our own worst enemy. Faith also is a means of protection. 1 Peter 1:5, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That this faith is a protection. So, this comes to our second point. The first one was the exhortation to faith in Jesus Christ. The second is faith is a protection, so it protects us from the opposition to faith in Jesus Christ. Opposition. Second part of verse 16. "Taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Some translations have the flaming arrows of the wicked. But this is not accurate. It's talking about the wicked one, or the evil one, who is Satan. So, the question of who? We have the usual suspects. We're told earlier, there in verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the spiritual forces of darkness. That the usual suspects are Satan and his demons. We're looking back at Job chapter 1 that we read, that Satan is seemingly restless in his evil doing. He roams around. He's looking for victims. Proverbs 4:16, it describes the wicked. "For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble." Well, Satan doesn't have a body, so he doesn't need to sleep. So he's going around. He's restless until he causes trouble. And think about that conversation between God and Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Then Satan responds by saying, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." You think about what Satan desires. Satan's desire is that you would reject God, deny the faith, and curse God to his face. That is his goal. He wants you to reject God and to curse God. That he is that roaring lion on the prowl, seeking for someone to devour, some fresh meat. And what are his weapons? His weapons are these fiery darts. So going back to the shield, this big door-like shield, you would stand behind it, and the shield was made out of a combination of metal and canvas and leather. And the canvas and leather, you dip the shield in water, of course it's going to become heavier, but it was a good trade-off because the weapons that often were used were arrows. Arrows with the typical arrowhead metal tips. And besides just the danger of puncture, so it could puncture you, is that you have the danger of the burning fire. So before they shot them, they were wrapped in some kind of a burning material, dipped into tar, lit on fire, and then shot. So that besides just the puncture injury, you have the burning injury, and if it doesn't hit you, then you have the risk of fire around you. So we think about the various fiery darts that Satan uses. He uses several. The categories. That of temptation. Think of a temptation as a bribe. Satan's trying to bribe you to give up the faith. There's also the matter of persecution. So he uses threats. He tries to use fear and the threats of persecution to get you to give up. For you to count the cost and say, Jesus, you're not worth it to me. That's his goal. And then the third would be the use of false doctrine or counterfeits of Christianity. Just good old-fashioned self-righteous deviation from the Christian faith. Think about the matters of persecution. How real is this? Well, in our society now, it seems to be very real. The fact that I'm wearing something like this. And you think about the overreach, right? So, hey, we're going to tell you, you can't do this. And then you can't do this. And when does that arm extend back? Not so easy, right? They extend, right? How many of these committees or organizations the government has set up do they shut down? It doesn't seem like it so often. You have the breach, and then you don't have the extending back of the arm. Think about persecution. It's a reality. How quickly it could come. It could come pretty fast. Right? We've taken for granted the freedoms that we've had in this country. You ask about freedoms. If you went to some of the most dangerous countries in this world, where people are killed readily for being identified as a Christian, you ask, is there freedom to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? The answer is absolutely. There's freedom in anywhere in this world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only question is, what are the consequences you're going to have? Right? Over here, it seems like, well, shoot, someone's going to hurt your feelings and call you a fool. Some other places, your blood will be spilt on the ground. Your life will end. Is there freedom there? Yes. Is there freedom here? Yes. The only question is consequence. And for Satan, he wants you to think that the consequence here is far too great. Surprisingly, the places where the consequences are so great, it seems like that's where the gospel is going forward. Why is that? Perhaps become too comfortable. The shield of faith has been put down. The breastplate removed. The truth set aside. Think about some of these temptations. There's any number of them. The temptation of pride. You realize that Jesus was not exempt from Satan's temptation. In fact, Satan saw it as so important to tempt Jesus, he didn't send anyone else. He says, I will go myself to tempt Jesus. Was it a temptation of pride? Hey, all of these things can be yours. All of the things that Jesus obtained after he laid down his life and humbled himself. Those things he obtained by God the Father. And what Satan was saying is, you can have all these things. You can have the crown without the cross. Jesus' answer was, no, I'm not going that route. You realize that is a temptation for you all the time too. Hey, you know what? You can get out of all the negatives of being a Christian. You can just take the positives. You don't have to take the good with the bad. You think about the pride that comes in there. The difficulties that come up in your life. How quick is it that you start to think, I don't deserve any of this from God. God, well, what are you doing this to me for? I don't deserve any of this. You've got the wrong person. I'm far better. I should be getting far better from you. That's pride speaking. I deserve better. Instead of, wait a minute, Lord, what are you trying to weed out from me right now? What is it that you want your servant to learn? Is that we should be speaking exactly as Eli instructed Samuel. Say, speak, for your servant is listening. This is what we should be doing when we're tempted to pride. What about hatred? How easy is it when things come up? Someone makes a comment. You interpret in the worst possible light. You become defensive. And then the escalations start. When Satan sits back, and he loves this, when he sees that people start to dredge up, hey, you haven't returned to me my casserole dish from 25 years ago. And it's like, wait a minute, what's this all about? Why didn't you just tell me, 2 weeks later, hey, you got to return my casserole dish. Sure, I forgot. Here it is. Well, it's sitting in my pantry. It's been there for 25 years. I forgot. And discord. Discord, you think about destruction of a group, whether it be a family or a relationship, a marriage. Think about a church. How easily that Satan can come here and try to just sow seeds of discord and stand back and watch all the fires burn. The Lord promises, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That when discord comes, He calls us to be peacemakers. You think about lust. God didn't say pleasure was wrong. He said pleasure must have its barriers, must have its protections. And that lust says, I want the pleasure without any of the barriers, without any of the protections. And you realize how dangerous that is. Or greed. Think about coveting and greed. Is that God, He deals out all the gifts. He deals out all the goods. And this greed is, wait a minute, you didn't give me enough. You gave Him too much. You gave me too little. And how easily this can cause trouble in our hearts. Satan comes in there with guilt. Oh, you sinned. Everyone knows about it. Everyone's talking about it. Everyone at work talking over the cubicle walls about you and what you did. Everyone's laughing at you. How are you going to get around this? Well, Satan wants you to say, okay, I'm just going to deny it to everyone. I'm going to follow the worldly way. Deny everything. No. That's not the solution. The solution that God gives us is he who confesses his sin finds forgiveness. How often does the world come up with that one? Is that, yes, we've sinned. How do you clear yourself of sin? And the Lord has promised us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is how you and I remove guilt from our lives, is that we forsake our sins, we confess it and turn from it. What about the simple matter of despair? Of giving up? Amidst all the difficulties of life, that we might just stop and say, okay, I'm just going to stop. Think about some of the difficult things that came up in earlier battles in Vietnam. When certain methods were used, that certain people would say, hey, you're burning everything above land. Well, then we will go underground. And that there were people who were sent to climb through these tunnels, these tunnel rats. And when was the tunnel rat's job done? His job was done when he froze, meaning that he's crawling in the tunnel and suddenly he's so overcome with fear that he stops. And he can't do anything anymore. He's stuck there. And you think about how easy this can happen to us in our lives where we're out in the open. It's not being stuck in a little hole. But being clammed up, being overcome by despair, realize the answer to despair is hope. And hope is a product of faith. If you think about, is it ever possible for a Christian to struggle with despair? The answer is yes. Should a Christian struggle with despair? Well, the answer is not if he's going back to faith. It's going back to God's Word. It gives us hope. And from that, we break free from the temptations to despair. What about worry and fear? Oh, there's a whole lot of things to fear today. There's a whole lot of things to worry about that can happen. Or what about the general matters of disappointment? You thought God was going to do this and this and this in this timeline in your life. Didn't happen. Well, part of it is learning, you know what, Lord, it's not my timeline, it's your timeline. It's a disappointment. But we understand we're trusting in God. He doesn't meet our schedule, we meet His. And this disappointment, you and I must get over. So is there a defense plan? And what does that look like? The defense plan is that you hide behind that large door of a shield. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith. Give the devil no opportunity. Give him no foothold. So when that idea comes, that idea pops up in your head, and you and I have to say, no, I got to stop it right there. I'm going to go to God's Word. I'm going to repeat those things in my head. I'm going to recite it audibly. I'm going to think about His promises, that these are your defense, that we are not to give the devil a foothold, an opportunity at all. You and I must rely on God's promises. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? Meaning, Lord, would You withhold from me something that is good? Our conclusion should be, no. I would give my children that which is good. We trust that God, who is in heaven, our Heavenly Father, indeed would give us that which is good. So if He's withheld it, it must not be what I need right now. Regarding anxiety and worry, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will hold you with my righteous right hand. Is that enough? That God would uphold you with this righteous right hand, that He would be with us, that He would strengthen us, that He would be our help. It should be enough. And what about guilt? Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. So why remember those sins of yours? God doesn't remember them. He sets it behind Him. It's behind Him. He forgets it. It's not going to be raised with you again. Think about God's promises regarding His Word. That He sends forth His Word as He sends forth the rain. And His Word will not return to Him empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. Are you believing upon Jesus Christ and His promises? Is He sweeter to you today than He was yesterday? Or 5 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Regarding temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This is God saying He knows your limit. It's not beyond your ability to bear. You think about that scene when Israel left Egypt. A bunch of slave people, they walked out, led by Moses, sent by God. And they could have gone a certain path. They could have gone around the path of the Philistines. But God had warned them, No, I'm not taking you there. The Philistines will attack you. And that when you get attacked, you will turn tail and run right back to Egypt. So God knows exactly His people. He knows your state. He knows what you're able to endure. Think also about the stark reality of this opposition that you face. Is that this opposition, the flaming darts coming your way, it comes for every Christian. Everyone who says, I believe upon Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. He is my hope and joy. It is then that the attacks will come to you. There's no reason to attack people who deny Christ. There's no reason to attack the people who have no identity in Christ. 1 Peter 5:9. But resist them firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Satan wants you to think you're the only one being attacked. Wait a minute, what am I doing wrong? Why is there all this opposition against me? Maybe I should change. Maybe I should stop. Maybe I should put down my shield and my sword and give up. Here, Satan attacks every Christian. He wants you to think that you're isolated. He wants you to think that you're alone. Every Christian will be attacked. And there are no non-combatants in the spiritual battle. Everyone must be a fighter. Everyone must be ready for the attack. Everyone must be a participant, active participant in this battle, because your soul is at stake. Your soul is at stake. You think about the design of those shields, these big shields. They were designed to interlock. Talked about how you have a spear. I think back then they favored right-handed people. People like me, left-handed people, seems like they'd make sense to put me on that far right side, which was the weak side, right? So you have a shield on the left side. It protected half of you and half of the next guy. So you think about the way that it's designed. You weren't designed to function alone. You were designed to function in a unit. Whatever unit that might be, at least it would be in Christ's church with other believers. Since others experience the same sufferings and temptations, that we might understand, wow, I'm not the only one who's alone. I can tell others about this. Some who are older in the faith, some who are older in age, they can help me through this. They can give me guidance. They can give me encouragement. That we might ask others to pray for us, to help us in our struggles. That God's design was that we would have interlocking shields. You think about the formations that men have come up with these big shields. They form this thing that look like a tortoise, right? A tortoise has shell all around. The shield up above, shields to this side and that side and the other side. And they would approach these walled cities and they would be impervious to attack. And so also God's people, together as a church, that we would draw together for prayer often. And at times it seems so mundane. But you realize that God delights when we come together to pray. And how those temptations go. Oh, man, I just want to sit down and watch the next episode of that series of show. Or, hey, I want to play this board game with my family. And you realize it's a small thing. But for God's people to gather together for prayer, that this is a great thing. And you think about all the temptations that come up and all the enemies. Question is, where is your hope for victory? Realize that Christ was one who prayed for Peter. Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Christ promised to pray for Peter. He promises to pray for all of His people. You realize that is your hope of victory. that Christ is at God's right hand, interceding for you, so that your prayers are being heard and answered. That we have a high priest, that he's at our right, God's right hand. He assures that we are heard, that our needs are met, that we're protected. You have no fear. The Lord is with you. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There's many things that can cause us doubt. Many things that can cause us to despair. But you understand, the Lord Jesus is with us. That He's given us the tools. He's given us His Word, that we might know it, that we might meditate upon it. He's given us prayer, that we might come to Him often. He's also promised that He would pray for us, that our faith would not fail. You and I have no worries in this life. We should have no worries. For all the things that God has provided for us, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. That our hope is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is secure. Satan is defeated. That you are called to believe upon His promises, cling to them, recite them, reflect them, share them. These things are good, and that we ought to delight the things that are right and true. May Jesus Christ be honored in your life.